Well, thank you. This may be a little challenge, quite a large room, but nothing is more exciting to me than to get to talk to students. If I were to ask you, how many of you here can clearly remember 1905? Let me see your hand. Usually I get a hand. Somebody's kidding. Well, we obviously don't remember 1905, but amazingly, that's been the last time there's been anything in America even close to a genuine great spiritual awakening. We've had some blessings, but nothing like a great awakening. As a matter of fact, if we were to see another great awakening, there would be something like 30 to 35 million Americans radically converted and coming to Christ in about the next 2 or 3 years. Now, obviously, that would change everything from Washington to Hollywood and everything in the middle. But tragically, we're not seeing anything like that. Now, we're seeing some really good things, but here is some great hope. There are at last some signs we could see another great awakening. Now, the Word of God says that we're to know the signs of the times. In Matthew 16, it talks about that. And if I were to ask you, what are the signs of the times? Another way to say that would be, where are we morally and spiritually? And you know the answer to that. The last 40 years has not only been a moral and spiritual decline, you really can't call it a decline. In fact, what we've seen in the last really 30 years has never been anything like this in America. It's really a collapse. You say, well, Greg, that doesn't sound like good news. You said there's good news. Well, the good news is that most great, mighty, sweeping revivals come at really dark times spiritually. And so we're at one of those times morally and spiritually, but the good news is that there's a little tiny minority of believers that are recapturing the missing element to God exploding in our lives in great awakening power. And that is good news. So we're going to be talking in this session about what is a powerful prayer life from God's perspective. You know, it's very easy to get the American definition of what we think a powerful prayer life is, but realistically, we have to admit what we've seen in our generation, though we've seen some good things, is frankly nothing like a great awakening. So the question is, why are we in a generation that's seen the worst moral and spiritual collapse in the history of America? Even more amazingly, we're in the middle of a 30-year prayer movement. You say, what do you mean, 30-year prayer movement? Well, more books have been written on prayer, revival, and awakening in the last 30 years than the 300 years before that. And we've got all kinds of programs on evangelism, new music, and all that's great. A lot of that. Wonderful new methods. But in the middle of all that, baptisms in America have gone like this in the middle of our prayer movement. And morals and family strength has gone like this, straight down. And now if you know much about signs of judgment are really very strong on our nation. So we're at a point where we have to honestly find out what is the missing element. Now again, God's doing some great things. But I think you know this. We're pretty far past mercy drops. If we don't see a really huge move of God, it's probably difficult to imagine where our nation will be within the next 20 years. But there's great hope tonight. In fact, I've been to India and South America and Africa and places, and been to some of those small places where God is exploding in mighty power, and it all comes back to getting this missing element we're going to be talking about. And so it is so exciting to see students. And by the way, this is holiday time, and you know, if I'd been asked to come to any other group and speak tonight, I wouldn't have come. But I really believe students are so crucial. Many great awakenings of the past have started with students. And around those places like India and China, there's a group of students. They're getting this missing element in their prayer life, and they are exploding with power. Campuses being revolutionized. It is incredible. Now, it's so exciting because anybody can do it. It's by the grace of God. I want to give you a quick testimony before we really get into the scripture about this missing element. You see, I really shouldn't be speaking anywhere or writing any books. You mentioned all those books, 30 books in 40 languages. Well, here's the interesting thing. I'm not a writer. You say, well, how could that have happened? I'm not a speaker either. You say, well, you're up there speaking. What are you talking about? Well, those are not my natural gifts. But in 1994, I had a disease you get from a tick bite called Lyme's disease. And they did not know what I had, so I didn't get treated properly. And it ended up doing devastating damage to my neurological system. In other words, folks, it did really serious brain damage. People say, oh, now you can tell that, right? Well, it wasn't the kind of brain damage that might make you dumb, but it totally destroyed my energy. I'd been pastoring 10 years. I was a pastor, starting to do conferences, and the doctors, they'd done all they could do, and I was really damaged. I couldn't hardly function. And they said, you're going to have to resign that pastorate, and you can forget doing any more conferences, and you can forget writing any more books unless you get better. And I was getting worse. And right before I resigned, I was begging God to heal me. And you know, a lot of times He'll heal you, and He can work mighty miracles. Sometimes, though, He says no. You remember Paul was begging God to remove his thorn? And boy, Paul was tough. If Paul was begging, it must have hurt. And you remember what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9? Now, Paul had seen the dead raised. Paul had seen all kinds of miracles, but God said, no, I'm not removing your thorn. And boy, I didn't want God to speak to me from that verse, but that's what He spoke. He said, I'm not going to remove your illness. But He said, I'm going to do something better. And He showed me the missing element in my prayer life. And though I shouldn't be speaking anywhere or writing any books, I've had far more joy than I ever had before I had this pain. And I've had far more power than I ever had before I was weak. I want you to understand that if God can use me, He can use anybody. What we're talking about here is really powerful. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be old or young. It's letting Jesus be real to us. It's getting to a place, and it's by His grace any of us can do it, where He can really flow through us, as He said, like a river. And when that's happening, you're going to find the right person to marry, because you're going to be hearing His voice. You're going to find the right direction in your job. Most of all, He's going to get great glory through your life, because He will be the only explanation for your joy, your peace, your power, and it'll be all Him, and that's what it's all about. So folks, that happens by a prayer life God would call the effective, fervent prayer of a yielded heart, James 5:16. Now, we're going to get into a lot of scripture. And I always pray before we get into the Word of God because, you know, there's really only one opinion that matters, and it sure isn't mine. It's God's, and you're not here to listen to me. I really hope you're not. We're in this room in the very presence of the King of Kings, and His voice is the only one that matters, and He really is here. And when I was 16, God helped me get part of this message I'm going to bring to you tonight, and it changed my life, and then, of course, many years later, it changed even more. But this is really important. If getting what we're going to be looking at tonight, and I have to be honest with you, there's a lot of believers in America, and we sure didn't mean to, but there is a missing element. We've seen some blessing, but most of us have not seen the flood of revival. So the good news is God can be a lot more real than He has been to some of us, and there's hope tonight. You may feel beat up or weak. There's tremendous hope, and this will determine you marrying the right person, getting the right job. It's incredible how important this is. So I'm going to ask that we bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. Father, I cannot thank You enough that You are so real. Lord, You're not some fairy tale. You're not some words on a page. You are absolute life and absolute power. God, You're worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor, all surrender, all love, all the time. Lord, it is all about You and Your kingdom. Thank You that we can call You Father by the blood of Your Son. God, thank You that we can hear You speak to our hearts. God, thank You we can learn to yield by Your grace so that You can flow through us. Lord, I cannot thank You enough for these precious young people. Thank You that You have an exact plan for every one of them. But Father, we know it will only be found by closeness to You and a prayer life that is abiding in You. So, Father, help us, if there is a missing element in our lives, to recapture it tonight, that You may be very real, very powerful, and get great glory through our lives. Thank You that You're here, Lord. I trust You to get me out of the way, that only You will be heard, and that You'll get all the glory. In Jesus' holy, blessed name, we pray. Amen. We're going to be talking about the missing element that often keeps God from flowing through us like a river. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, And we're also going to look in James 4. But Jeremiah 29:11 is just an incredible verse. Beautiful promise about God's love for you. God has a plan for you. But there's a prayer principle tucked right in the middle of this that, frankly, in America, many precious people have missed. And we didn't mean to, but we have. Jeremiah 29:11. And it was a promise God gave to His people that were really under judgment. They were about to become prisoners to a foreign nation. But God wasn't going to abandon them even then. You may have even blown it in some way. You know, God's not going to abandon you if you know Him. And He wants you to know Him. But listen to this passage, Jeremiah 29:11. God speaking to His people. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." And in the Hebrew text, that word also means plans. So God says, "I am thinking about you and I have plans for you, even if you've blown it." In the New Testament, Jesus even said He's numbered the hairs on our head. Folks, He's a detailed God. He cares about every single area of your life and mine. He said, "I have a plan for you." And if you look at this verse, He says, "They're thoughts and plans of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope." Well, you know, they didn't deserve a good future, and really we don't either. But God wants to be gracious. But the question tonight would be, what is God's plan for you? He says He's got a plan for you. So what is that plan? Well, now, a lot today, people will tell you, well, God wants to bless you. And He does, and that's a good prayer to pray. People will say, well, He wants to heal you. A lot of times He will. Even when He doesn't, He'll give you grace. He'll do something even better. A lot of people say, well, God wants to give you success, and He does, but it may be different than the world standard. But the real plan of God for everyone in this room that knows the Lord tonight is even better than blessing, healing, and success. So what could be better than that? Well, some say, well, it's marrying the right person. It's getting the right job. Even better than that, in John 17:3, Jesus said, this is what it's all about. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life. And what He meant was, this is what your life now and forever is really all about. And here's what He said. It's amazing. He said, it's that you may really know God and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. Now, why that is so amazing, that word know there is the same word like used in marriage. Now, He's not talking about physical intimacy, but He's saying, look, this thing about life, this thing about the future, it's about knowing God, a personal relationship that is so powerful, so real, so intimate. Jesus even put it this way. He said, look, in John 7:38, Jesus said, if you really believe in Me, and He meant really trust Him, not just believe there's a God. He said, if you really believe in Me, it's amazing. He said, there will be a little trickle of living water that might flow out of your heart every now and then. Is that what the Bible says? Now, you know better than that. He says, it's amazing. He said, look, if you really believe in Me, and that means you really walk with Me. He said, there will be a river of living water gushing continuously out of your innermost being. That's the abundant life He's talking about. But that's not a laugh a moment. That's real joy. That's even joy when you got Lyme's disease or got a lot of pain or God had to say no to you. It's a joy that's bigger even than the worst pain we can have in our life. It's a powerful joy. But He's saying that joy means victory. It means hearing God speak to your heart. It means having a prayer life. The Bible says that moves mountains. Do you know the Lord loved that phrase? He didn't say it once or twice. He said it a lot, that you and I are to have a mountain-moving prayer life. And do you know the Lord can't exaggerate? Folks, He really wants us to know Him. He wants His voice to be clearer to us than our husband, wife, or best friend. Now, we're sure not perfect, and we're still going to have battles, and we're still going to blow it sometimes. But He's talking about us being like the early church, where they didn't have any buildings or any programs. In fact, they had the worst reputation in the world. They were considered nuts, and yet they shook the world in no time flat. They had power. That's what He's talking about. They were even accused of being drunk. They were so full of joy, they thought those people must be drunk out of their mind. But it wasn't long they realized they weren't drunk because their prayers and their power were changing the whole community. You know, that's happening in parts of China, in a few places. That's happening in India. Now, some of those folks are dying for their faith. I've been with them. I've looked into their eyes. I was with a group of men in India, and they said, when we go home, we know some of us are going to die. They've already killed my brother. They're going to kill me. They may even kill my kids. And you know what? I looked in those guys' eyes, and I saw. I couldn't believe it. I saw the most incredible joy. I saw the most incredible excitement about Jesus. And I had to ask them, I said, where do you get this? when I got home 3 months later, two of those men were killed. But I never will forget what I saw in their eyes, and I never will forget the stories of so many people they were praying for coming to Christ by the thousands. Folks, there's a missing element in many American prayer lives, and we didn't mean for it to be, and it doesn't mean we're bad people. And God's doing some things. But that mighty release of His power, that river Jesus is talking about, is kind of a trickle. That's the bad news, is that with many believers in America, somehow we didn't mean to, but that element of the full power of God, we get excited about mercy drops, and we should, but there's a river. So what is that element that allows the real power to come? I mean, like the early church, and like in parts of India and China and some place in South America where God is just exploding, and I believe it's coming back here. And you know what? It's probably going to come through students, or at least some of you. So what is this missing element? Well, let's look back at the passage. In Jeremiah 29:11, he tells us. He says, and it's a promise, he said, "Then you will call upon me, and you will go and pray to me, and God says, I will listen to you." Now, you know the tragedy is, frankly, a lot of folks in America have got a lot of unanswered prayers. Now, I just have to be honest with you. We have. A lot of people have been praying for their parents to get saved. They're not saved. A lot of people have been praying for their friends to come to Christ. A lot of men come to Christ. A lot of people have been praying for victory, and they just haven't quite seen it yet. So something's blocking the power. He says here, you will call upon me, and I will listen to you. Now, for them, that then meant 70 years. They weren't going to get out of exile overnight. He was going to be with them in the meantime. For us, it doesn't mean 70 years, but here is the answer. Here's the missing element. When he said in that verse, you will pray to me and call upon me, you see, in the Bible, there's different types of prayer. There's different levels of prayer. I wish I could tell you all prayer was the same. I wish I could tell you any old prayer will do. Now, a lot of people will tell you that today in America. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. This word in this passage for pray and call upon in the Hebrew text, they were very strong words. Here's what he was really saying. He was saying, look, when you learn to really pray, when you learn to pray with power, when you learn to pray that mountain-moving type prayer, he's saying you're going to get to a different place of prayer than you're at right now, and it's going to make a big difference. And that's what he's saying to us. That's what happened in my life. You know, I was praying, and I saw some answers, but I didn't realize it, but I'd not moved into a deeper level of praying what the Bible calls the effective, fervent prayer of a yielded heart. It's all by His power. It's not us. And you know, it's really pretty simple, but there is a missing element. If you look in verse 13, he kind of makes it clear what that missing element is. He says, you will seek me. Now folks, that's a strong word, that word seek. That's more than just ask God for stuff. That's strong. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek or search. That's a strong word too in the Hebrew text. Search for me. He said a certain way. He said a little bit on the run, right? He said a little casual prayer, just throw a wish list at God. No, he said, you'll find me when you search, when you seek. And that's deeper than just pray. When you seek for me with all your heart. Now, it's really amazing how he said this here. And there's a great message here. Remember, they had a lot of problems and needed a lot of miracles. But he didn't say if you'll pray real hard to get blessed, and if you'll pray real hard to get your needs met and get your miracles, he didn't say that's what they were mostly to seek. He said it three times in that one little verse that's the missing element. He said, what were they mostly to seek? He said, you will seek what? Me, and you'll find what? Blessings and goodies, right? You'll find me when you search for what? Your miracle, right? When you search for me. Why did he put it that way? Well, it's a lot what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. I think I've got it right. Tell me if I've got it right. Jesus said, this is how you pray. This is how you live your life. He said, seek first to get your needs met and get blessed. Amen? Well, we know better than that. He said, seek first what? Kingdom. What does that mean, though? That means God Himself, not just His blessings. God Himself and eternal things, kingdom things. But that's not all He said. Seek first the kingdom and something else. His, interesting. That word meant that it, pray that His name be exalted as righteous, but it also meant God cleanse every corner of my heart, even the secret places in my thoughts. He meant get serious about seeking Him. So here's what He said to His people in the Old Testament. He's saying the same thing to us today. And remember, God is gracious. He doesn't say this to put us down or condemn us, but to point us to grace so He can do it through us. Oh, it's tremendous, tremendous love here. Here's why He said it. He said, seek Me, because really, without realizing it, they were seeking God's hand about 10 times more than His face. And they didn't realize they were doing it. They were saying, oh God, get us out of exile, or God, save us from exile. Lord, fix our problem. Lord, fix our economy. Lord, fix this. Lord, do that. And He was saying, well, look, I want to do all those things, but wait a minute, I'm not a JCPenney catalog. And He was saying, look, I'm to be the Lord and love of your life, not just a magic lamp we pop in and rub to get what we want. And what He was, and see, what God meant by seeking Him was for them to surrender their whole heart and let Him really examine their lives. See, Jesus said it. He said, if you love Me, you'll sing pretty songs, right? Well, we will and we should. He said, if you love Me, you'll be religious. No, He said, if you love Me, you'll obey Me. And you'll want Me to search your heart. You won't run from the searching of the heart. You'll run to it because He says you love Me. Now, that was their missing element. That's what they weren't doing. Did you know that's happened in America? If you look at those great awakenings of history where God's Spirit was poured out like a river, that always came back to people's prayer lives. They added an element of deeper cleansing. And when they did, it didn't happen overnight. But over a period of a few weeks, God exploded on those people like a flood. And the cleansing is, again, not about condemnation or getting beat up, but it is about getting yielded. And folks, that has to be there for the full power to flow. Let me give you another verse. James 4:8 really describes the missing element. And if you want to turn to it, that's fine, or just listen to me quote it. But what has happened in America, and studies show this very clearly, without meaning to, many believers' quiet times have an element that is either not there or it's so lightly there that the power's not there. So we see mercy drops, we see a little bit of answer, a little power, but not the flood, not that river of joy, not all those people getting saved, not all those family members coming to Christ like they often see in some where God is bringing great awakening. So James 4:8. It's a beautiful promise. It says this, and it is the missing element. It was a missing element in my life. And folks, I've been a pastor 10 years, and I didn't even realize it. But this element was missing. But in James 4:8, the Word of God says, draw near to God. Here's the promise, and He will draw near to you. But how do you draw near to God? You know, today sometimes I think we believe that, well, if you just say, God, I'm drawing near to you, that means we are. You know, it may not mean we are. There's a lot of pattern today where folks will say, Lord, search my heart. But you know what? Saying that and experiencing that are totally different things. Just to say, Lord, search my heart, or Lord, I give you my whole heart. Wait a minute. God's specific. Just to say that doesn't make it happen. So what's happened in many people's prayer lives, that element of letting Him do that, it's just missing. He still loves us. He still does some things. But not great awakening. Well, James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But the question, how do you draw near to God? And what did God mean by that? And you look at the next part of the verse, it makes it very clear. He says, cleanse your hands, sinners, and that's all of us. And He says, purify your hearts, you that are double-minded. That means we're so busy, we have hardly time to give God 5 minutes in prayer. He says, to draw near to Me, you have to let Me cleanse your hands and purify your heart. And folks, that's something we have to do. That's something we have to embrace. Let me give you one other scripture that is really also describing the missing element that will bring power in your life. 2 Corinthians 7:1, the Word of God says, and it's another beautiful promise based on the grace of God. It says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, folks, that's not my word. That's God's word. But could I ask you a question? Can you cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit? Well, we would say, well, of course not. But yet the Bible says that, clear as it can say it. We're to cleanse ourselves. So what does it mean? Well, obviously, we can't in our strength, and none of us are perfect. It is all, it's all grace. It's all the power of the Spirit of God. But why then did He say we're to let Him, we're to cleanse ourselves of all filth? And all is very thorough. When He says filthiness of the flesh, that means what we say, see, do, think, look at, of the sins of the Spirit. That would be the attitudes. That would be the secret thoughts, the imaginations. He's saying we have to give Him everything. And then He says in the next part of that verse, again, now stay with me. We're talking about the missing element that allows real revival to come. I mean, listen, this is not being negative, it's being truthful. If we were in real revival, we'd be seeing about 4 or 5 times 500% more people born again than we're seeing. That's not a theory, that's based on a historical fact of past revival. So folks, this is exciting. God can still do this, but we have to recapture this missing element. Now, in that verse I just quoted to you, the last part of the verse says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's not a condemning negative fear, it's a respect. Now here's what I want you to see about that passage. In the Greek text, that word means it's an ongoing lifestyle. So here's what that means. That means in my prayer life, at least some, and we're not talking about legalism that you've got to do a prayer life just like this and just this order, or if you don't do it, God. We're not talking about that. We're all different and there'll be some variation. But what He is saying is that there has to be a pattern in our prayer life at least most of the time where there is a yielding, cleansing, searching process going on. The Bible says, search my heart, O God. Try my thought. That's to be a lifestyle, not something I do once a month or once every 6 months. And that is how God keeps us full of His Spirit. And folks, none of us have outgrown that. None of us don't need that. Every awakening in history came when the people of God added this element to their prayer life. And here's the great news. It isn't hard. It isn't out of reach. It doesn't take 3 hours a day. But it does take some thoroughness that God will show us exactly how to do. Let me give you an illustration. When I was 16, God called me to preach. Now, here's why that was really funny. I had the worst stage fright you've ever seen. I had rather take a beating than try to speak to 5 people in public. I hated public speaking. So God starts calling me to preach. Well, I tried it. It was the biggest disaster you've ever seen. I mean, it was awful. You remember that movie, Barney Fife, The Ghost and Mr. Chicken, where he was trying to give that speech and he was shaking and his voice was trembling. I made him, listen, I was worse than he was. And it was so bad. One time I tried to speak in a church and my voice used to spasm. And when it did, sometimes it would make a loud choking sound. One time it was so bad, 3 deacons stood up in the back. They thought I was having some kind of a fit. I think they was going to give me the Heimlich maneuver. And so it was so embarrassing. I said, well, I'll never try to speak again. I can't do it. And I was begging God to take the fear away. God, you've called me to preach. You've got to take... He wasn't hearing my prayer. But I had a godly youth minister that shared with me the missing element that I'm sharing with you now. And I got part of it when I was 16, got more of it when I was had the Lyme disease. But he said, Greg, tell me about your quiet time, your prayer life. And I said, well, I have one. And he said, well, tell me about it. I said, well, I read the little devotion. He said, well, show it to me. And it, you know, I showed him this little devotion I had. And it had a couple of scriptures in it. He looked at it, he said, do you know how long it would take you to read through the Bible just one time if all you read is a couple of scriptures a day? He said, you don't have that many years. What he was saying is, you're rushing God. And he said, what else do you do? I said, well, I read this devotion here. And I go through a little thing. And he said, great. He said, what else do you do? I said, well... I said, that's about it. I said, it takes about 5, 6, 7, sometimes 10 minutes. He said, Greg, where's the allowing God to really search your heart so He can really fill your heart with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit? I said, okay, I know what you're talking about. I say, well, you know, every day I say, God, forgive all my sins. He said, Greg, that's not letting God search your heart. I said, well, sometimes I even say, Lord, search my heart. I tell Him I'm giving Him my whole heart. He said, Greg, God doesn't want to take you over like a robot. He wants you to really, honestly yield your thoughts. I said, well, I don't know how to do what you're talking about. I said, it sounds hard. He said, it really isn't, but it's the only way God can truly fill you with the biblical fullness of the Spirit of God. I mean, the real thing. And I said, well, tell me. He gave me one sheet of paper. It's so beautifully simple. He said, Greg, add about 10 minutes to your quiet time. And he said, keep doing what you're doing. That's fine. He said, read a little more scripture than two verses. And he said, add this 10 minutes. And I said, what do I do? He said, well, you take these 10 minutes and you really surrender your whole heart. I said, how? He gave one sheet of paper. He said, ask God if you've got any wrong thoughts. And he wrote down about 7 wrong thoughts you might have. He said, just see if the Lord brings that to your mind. And the second thing, ask God, and by the way, I'm going to give you these books just free, and it's got everything I'm saying and a lot more in it. It's real simple, so that's why I'm not putting anything up on the screen, because you'll have it all in this little book we're going to give you. But he said, ask God if you've got any wrong attitudes. And he wrote out about 7 or 8, 10 wrong attitudes you might have, just kind of scan over it. Ask God if you got any wrong words or relationships. Is there anybody you hadn't totally forgiven from your heart? Is there anybody you've got a speech you'd like to say to them? And I was kind of looking at him. I think, well, yeah, this is pretty serious searching here. And he gave me 2 other areas. Anything you're doing, you need to stop. Anything you're not doing, you need to start. And then one other thing, on that one sheet of paper, he said, is there any area you're arguing with God? Is there something you just don't have peace about it, but you're still doing it anyway? So, you know, I looked at those 5 or 6 little old things. He wrote them real quick. He said, you just take 10 minutes and just quietly, honestly, and whatever God says to you, don't argue with Him. And He's not going to show you things to condemn you, but so He can fill you. You're under grace, but you have to accept it and embrace it. I started doing that. I never had done that. Sometimes I'd have a little searching, but not like that. And do you know what happened? He started showing me things that I didn't even know were there. Now, some of them I did know. A lot of them I didn't know. But he began to kind of really go deep in attitudes I had and people I said I'd forgiven that I really hadn't. You know, we do that a lot. We'll say, well, I'm really not mad at anybody, but we really are. And the Lord started getting below the surface, you know, that little quick, God, forgive my sin stuff. And boy, I mean to tell you, after about 3 weeks of that, the Bible just came alive. Now, I'd read it before and I'd get a little bit out of it. Man, that thing just came alive. I mean, the presence of God got so much more real. And I started having a joy that was greater than ever. And I've been saved about 6 years at that time. And then I started seeing answers to prayer. And you know, the Bible, as clear as it can say, says that if we don't really surrender our whole heart, it hinders our prayer. He says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, it blocks prayer. That's not my opinion. That's what God says. Folks, it's very important to understand that being under grace doesn't mean sin's no big deal anymore. It doesn't mean anything, because I can't tell you the change that came. But then the big test came. My pastor called and he said, Greg, we want you to speak at a meeting. Boy, I hated to hear those words. And first thing I said was, well, how many people going to be at that meeting? That's all I was worried about. And he said, well, you just come. And he gave me the address. And folks, I got there and it was a gymnasium. And there were hundreds of people in that room. And I saw those cars. I'm not going in there. There's no way I can speak to hundreds of people. Now, I wasn't the main speaker, but I tell you what happened. I thought I didn't go in for a long time, but I thought, oh, I know. I must be going to speak to a little group of youth in the basement. Maybe I can do that. They jerked me up on the stage. I wasn't the main speaker, but nonetheless, I was going to preach to that group. Man, you talking about deer in the headlights? I was sitting on that platform looking at those hundreds of people. I had a death grip on the arms of that chair. And when it got my time to speak, I didn't move. I just sat there petrified, staring at them big eyes. They started jabbing me in the ribs, saying, get up there, it's your time to speak. They about knocked me on my feet. I staggered up there, my legs wouldn't even bend. I got a hold of that podium. I was like Barney Fife, you know. Man, I mean, I was so scared. I did manage to stutter these words out. I said, let us pray. I got that out. And when they bowed their heads, I looked at that side door, and folks, the rapture almost happened. I almost ran right out that side door. I thought, I'm getting out of here, their heads are bowed. But I want to tell you what God did. In that moment, God brought this promise back to my mind. You see, God says if we'll let Him cleanse our heart, He says He'll fill us with His Spirit. And it was like God brought that promise back to me, and He said, you're just going to have to trust me. Now, never will forget it, I prayed out loud. And I said, God, I can't preach, but I'm trusting you to preach to me. Folks, now, some miracles take a while. This was an instant miracle. Every shred of fear was gone. I preached like I've been preaching for 30 years. The power of God fell on that gymnasium. So many people started getting saved. It was unbelievable. They still talk about that night, like 30-something years ago in Lexington, Tennessee, when the power of God came down that gymnasium. It had nothing to do with me. Of course, you know, when I got home that night, the first thing I thought Well, I'm the next Billy Graham now. It didn't take the Lord long to show that was definitely not the case. But do you know what the Lord was trying to show me? And you know, I've had to relearn it sometimes. He was saying, it's not your speaking ability, you still don't have any. I still don't. He said, it's the time my children will spend with me long enough to let me cleanse their heart deep enough that I can begin to flow through them like the river He wants to be. I wish I could tell you there was a shortcut. I wish I could tell you any old little devotional do. It won't. Now, a lot of people will imply that. But here's the good news. This is not hard. I said 10. This is what that youth minister said, 10 minutes. I have to tell you, sometimes it became more than 10 minutes when God started speaking. But listen, it makes so much difference. And that's what's happening in these countries, in parts of America, where, I mean, God is really beginning to move. It comes back to this element of real surrender. It's not legalism. It's not hard. It's all the grace of God. But I got to tell you, this is not an option. And studies show this element is really missing in most believers. There are a lot of believers that have an hour quiet time, but this element's missing. And folks, you can have the most beautiful quiet, you can read the Bible all day long, but if this element is missing, it's impossible for the Lord to flow through us in the way, because He's a holy God. Well, it's so exciting. I want to give you one other illustration. You know, we're the busiest society that's ever existed. We really are, at least one of them. Now, Korea, they've got a claim on it too. America's called the instant society. Do you know why we're called the instant society? Good reason. We love everything instant. You know, we invented everything instant. Instant coffee, instant tea, instant soup, instant breakfast, instant banking. Most of that was invented here because we like things quick and chewed up. And that's okay with those things. But folks, about 40 years ago, we made a mistake. We tried to invent instant quiet times. No muss, no fuss. But I'd read one verse, we'd read one paragraph, or maybe a little more than that. But the cleansing's missing. You say, well, why is that so important? Remember the model prayer the Lord gave us? And some people get excited about that model prayer and say, hey, you know, I can say those lines in 15 seconds. That's not what the Lord meant. When He gave that model prayer, He was saying, look, when you get alone with God, when you shut that door and go in your closet, you're going to worship a little while. You know, hallowed be thy name. You're just going to worship and praise God. Thy kingdom come. You're going to pray about some kingdom things. And then He said, praise God. He said, give us our daily bread. The wish list is there. Isn't that great? It's there. We ought to ask God for what we need. To share our heart with. It's a relationship. It's not a formula. But when He said, forgive us our trespasses, the tragedy is a lot of precious people stop right there. But there's no period there. He didn't stop with that. So a lot of people say, there it is, my favorite prayer. God forgive all my sins. But that's not what it meant. Because there wasn't no period there. Because He said, as... that means there's another part of this forgiveness thing. He says, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know what He's saying? He's saying this cleansing, this surrender is not just a phrase. It's really giving Him our heart. That means, Lord, is there any anger, any unforgiveness sitting down deep in my heart? And folks, the same God that wrote Matthew also wrote Psalms where He said we're to let Him search our whole heart. So that would mean, God, do I have any unclean thoughts? We're in an epidemic of unclean thoughts and things that you can let pop up on the screen if that's done on purpose or if that becomes a pattern, oh, how that grieves God's Spirit. And He still loves us, but man, that blocks prayer and it robs our power. But here's the good news. If we'll take some time in our prayer time, and folks, we pray all the time. I'm really talking to you about your quiet time. Now, we talk to God all day. The Bible says we pray without ceasing. That means you can talk to Him without even opening your mouth. And He can speak to you wherever you are. But please understand this. That is no substitute for the quiet time. It can never be a substitute for the quiet time. The first thing that when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, you remember the very first words out of His mouth. He said, when you pray, go into your closet. And He said, a big word to us Americans, shut the door and seek the Father in secret. Now, folks, the Lord didn't give suggestions. When He said something, He meant it. So He said, the first thing you need to know about prayer, it's you and God up close and personal. Now, and it's not legalism. It's not like He's going to get out a stopwatch and say, well, I would have blessed you, but you're 5 minutes short. Or, I would have heard your prayer, but you didn't say it right. That's not what we're talking about. It's a relationship. It's a love relationship. But that shut the door to us would mean turn the cell phone off, Bluetooth out of the ear, whatever's in your ear. It would mean God's got your total attention. And folks, it doesn't have to be a closet. Aren't you glad it doesn't have to be a closet? Some of our closets are junky. We couldn't get in them, right? So he's not saying you got to pray in a closet, but he is saying you got to get alone with me and put the distractions out and give me your attention and add the cleansing. And you know what? When you do that, he'll take over. You're hearing will clear up. His voice will start becoming clear. And that means, see, you know, we said God's got a plan for you. So does Satan. And he's real loud. And he's real deceptive. And not just so does Satan, so does our flesh. The Bible says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto man. Man, sometimes we date people. We marry people. We get in a particular job. It just seems so right. I had a good feeling about it. Just look around. How many of those things don't work? But when people really abide in Christ, Jesus said, if you'll abide in me, what that means is walk close. Have a quiet time that has a little depth to it. And again, it's not legalism. It's not like, well, if you miss a day, God's mad at you all day. That's not what we're talking about. But the tragedy is studies show for so many believers, the quiet time has we've gotten inoculated. You know what inoculated means? It means you get a weakened version of something that keeps you from getting the real thing. That's happened with prayer life. Many people have a type of a quiet time. It's not bad, and God blesses it some. He's so gracious, He'll bless almost anything some. But it's keeping us from the full New Testament power and keeping a lot of those prayers from getting answered. But it's so simple to add this element to your walk with God. And this little book is going to show you exactly how to do it. It's got those five areas that you can learn to let that become a part of your walk with God so that He's continually taking you deeper and He becomes more and more real to you. I'll give you one of the illustration. There was a woman in my church in Memphis named Miss Polly. Now Polly, listen, I've seen this in a lot of teenagers and a lot of college students as well. I'm just going to give you her example because I could give you some teenagers, but I like this one. It's such a good example because she was so weak. Polly was she was in church a lot. And she had a lot of problems in her life. Nice lady, had a little quiet time sometimes, you know, but it was one of those really pretty short and wasn't all that regular, and it really didn't have any cleansing at all in it. And she heard me sharing this, and she got excited. She said, you know, a little light bulb came on. She said, that's the missing element. That's why God's not more real, why a lot more prayers aren't being answered. So she came to me, and Polly was very shy. In fact, so shy she would actually stutter when she talked to people she didn't know. She came and she was nervous, and she said, Greg, I'm real busy. And she said, I've got a lot of pain in my life, but I really love the Lord, and but there's something missing in my walk with God. How can I go deeper? And I said, if you'll add this cleansing element, and if you'll give God more than 5 minutes, and really spend put a little worship in there, and don't rush Him so much. And so I gave her the little outline here to do it. And she said, well, what's going to happen? I like that. She didn't like the sound of that search my heart stuff. And she said, what do you mean search my heart? What's the Lord going to say to me? And I like that. That means somebody's serious. And I told her what I'll tell you. With most American believers, from teenagers to senior adults, it comes down to about five things. With most of us, there may be two or three TV programs. He just says, you need to turn those off. Because if I choose to look at something that's unclean, it immediately grieves the Spirit. I mean immediately. He still loves me. But man, it blocks prayer. And I said, Polly, He may tell you there's something you need to turn off. And I said, and this is really big with a lot of us. We've been hurt. I mean, a lot of us have been hurt pretty bad. And He may tell you that there's somebody we really hadn't forgiven. I mean, we'll say we have, but that's why Jesus said we have to forgive from the heart. And He may show you there's something you're just going to have to just, by God's grace, just let it go. And there may be somebody, you've hurt them, you're wrong with them, but you've never asked them to forgive you. And folks, that's really crucial. Did you know a lot of Americans don't understand that? But that is so crucial. Jesus said, you may as well not even come to the altar. Now that's not my opinion, that's what God said. He said, if there's somebody that you're wrong with, now folks, this is really important. He said, instead of coming to the altar to bring a gift, and that didn't mean bring a little tithe, that meant a sacrifice. That was really about prayer, that was about worship, that was about the whole thing. He said, if you try to come before me and there's somebody you've really hurt, you're really wrong with, He said, don't bother to come. And I'm paraphrasing it, but He said, don't bother to come. He said, put your gift aside the altar, First go, try to get right with them. And if they won't get right with you, that's their problem. But we have to at least make the effort. You know, for a long time, I didn't realize how important that was. And we're seeing people in America get set free because they just get on and say, you know, this is somebody I need to give them a phone call. Just ask them to forgive me. It's like magic. Well, I told Polly that. And her eyes were getting big and she said, he's really going to search me. I said, but not to hurt you, so he can fill you. And I told her one other thing, and I'm going to tell you this because it's just an epidemic today. A lot of believers are confessing the same three or four sins over and over and over and over and over. Same temper, same wrong thoughts, same little habits, same this, same, still hadn't dealt with that relationship. We're confessing the same three or four things over and over. But the problem is we've been doing it for a year, and it's the same ones. And you know what? They're really not any different than they were 6 months ago. Did you know that's not okay? Now, a lot of folks in America, well, that's okay. Well, it really isn't. Jesus said, and Proverbs says, that confession to be real has to have some repentance in it. Now, that doesn't mean we get perfect. We don't. And there'll be times we're certainly going to confess something more than once. But if there are areas of our life that are just sitting there, that we're just confessing, but there's no, it really blocks God. Now, again, He still loves us. And He'll still do a few things in our life if we're His. But you know what? He wants to turn the power on. Well, I told all this to Polly. And I said, but Polly, don't be afraid. Just add this to your prayer time. God is so merciful. He's not going to show you this stuff to condemn you or hurt you, but so He can really flow through you. And she did it. Now, I've seen this in so many teenagers and students too. She came to me the first month. She was so excited. She said, you're not going to believe this. And it was funny because she said, Brother Greg, I've never talked to God more than 10 minutes. I don't think I can do it. I said, Polly, don't worry about the time. But I promise you, if you'll just add this, he'll kind of take over. She said, Brother Greg, I look down sometimes and an hour's gone. She said, I can't believe it. And she said, he's really been searching me. She said, he's shown me 12 things in my life over the last month. Brother Greg, half of them I didn't know were there. She said, some of them I did, but she said, he's shown me things that I didn't know were blocking his spirit. But she just smiled and she said, isn't his grace wonderful? She said, he's not doing it to beat you up, and he doesn't. And she was so excited. I never will forget it. She said, Brother Greg, I used to think people were weird that said God spoke to me. She said, I thought they were strange. I thought they were hearing voices because God didn't speak to me. I don't know what they're talking about, but I couldn't have said it better than she said it. She said, you know, when you quit rushing God with these little 2 minute quiet times and let Him cleanse your heart, she said, you know, your hearing clears up, doesn't it? It really does. She said, He's really real to me. He's really speaking to me through the Bible. And she said, it's real. And she said, I've never had joy like this. Well, by the second month, she came to me. She's excited. She almost started shouting. And, because he was answering prayer. I mean, folks, she'd seen about 10 answers to prayer by the second month that were like miracles. It's incredible. Folks, God is not stingy. He loves to work miracles. He's not weak either. But He's very holy. He's not a J.C. Penney catalog. He's not just a success coach. He's the holy, mighty God of the universe. He's more than a success. He's better than a success coach. But see, by the third month she came to me, and usually with most people it takes about 3 to 6 months. I mean, they've grown so much. I've had many senior adults say they've grown more than 6 months. I've had some say 60 years because they recapture. They got a missing element of walk with God they didn't know was missing. And that's a tragedy in America. We don't know that's missing. And I've had students say, I've grown more in 6 months and I've grown since I was 10 years old. It's incredible. Well, by the third month, she was changing. People couldn't believe the change. She had so much more peace. She used to worry a lot. She had so much joy. She still had pain, still had problems, but she had joy anyway. But by the fourth month, and I've seen this in some young people that's exciting, she came to me and she looked serious and she said, Brother Greg, I'm scared to death. I said, why are you so scared? What happened to your peace? Now remember, she's real shy and stutters and doesn't like to talk to people. She said, this morning in my time with God, well, I got to tell you this before I get to that. The third month, she said, Brother Greg, I'm praying for 30 lost people now every day. And she said, I've never done that in my life. And I said, 30? And kind of convicted me, you know. And she said, I got to ask you. She said, I think something's wrong with me. I said, what's wrong? She said, Brother Greg, and she'd never prayed for anybody in her life till about she started doing this as far as lost people. She said, I love these people so much. She said, sometimes I feel tears beginning to roll down my face, and some of them have been mean to her. And she said, Brother Greg, is that normal? I said, well, for most believers, honestly, it isn't normal, but it is for Jesus. See, God was changing this woman's heart. And she was loving people that had really hurt her. And God had given her a new heart. By that fourth month, when I told you she looked serious, she said, this morning in my quiet time, God told me I've got to go witness to all 30 of those lost people. She said, I'm not trained. I'm not certified. What am I going to do? I said, God don't care if you're certified. I said, can you read? And she said, yeah, I can read. I said, take this little tract and it seals 5 scriptures. She said, yeah. I said, read them real slow, one at a time. And I said, you see those words there? And she said, yeah. I said, well, just either read them or say them. And I said, when they get to the part about giving their heart to Jesus, make sure they understand it's serious. We've had a lot of times people get say a prayer they don't mean and nothing happens. I said, and she said, what else? I said, that's it. She looked at that tract. She said, well, I can read it. And she said, I'm going to do it. And folks, she did it. She went to all 30 of those lost people over about the next month, 6 weeks. And you know what? I've been to a lot of them. They didn't much want to hear me, and they'd heard me preaching. They didn't get saved. But that little woman went to them in the power of the Spirit of God, and the person that went with her said it was horrible. They said she would have flunked a soul winning class. She stuttered, she stammered. But the power of God was so on that little woman, 21 of those people gave their hearts to Jesus on the spot. And I know what you might be thinking. Well, how many of them said the prayer to be nice to Polly or to get her to leave and never showed up at church? I'll tell you what her fallout rate was. I baptized all 21 of her 21 within about 6 weeks after she led them to Jesus. That little quiet, shy, beat-up, stuttering woman God used to shake our church into real revival. He used her a lot more than He used me, I can guarantee you that. I'm seeing that in teenagers. I'm seeing that in some college students where they let God take them. And I don't want to exaggerate. I'm not telling you you're going to see 21 out of 30 saved every 4 months. I'm not telling you that. It's not always that fast, but it's powerful. Because God said, if you seek me with all your heart, with real cleansing, real yielding by the grace of God, He said, you'll find me. And folks, He hadn't lost His power and He hadn't lost His love, but He insists that we have what He calls the effective fervent prayer of a really yielded heart. Now, I've mentioned that scripture. Let me now reference that scripture. In James 5:16, the Word of God says, it's another promise. It says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, I thought we confessed to God. Why does it command us to confess to each other? And it does. Well, of course, we mainly confess to God. But what He's saying is we have to get honest and humble and open with it because none of us have arrived. We have to be humble enough and serious enough to let God really search us deep. If you're going to confess to somebody else, that's pretty serious cleansing. That's not just God forgive my sins. That's not just God search my heart and then move on. That's letting Him do it. In fact, studies show that the cleansing in many believers' quiet times today kind of goes like this. Lord, is there anything in my life I need to deal with? I didn't think so. Here's my prayer. You kind of get in a hurry on that. But that James 5:16 is talking about really the searching. But then it goes on to say, in the next part of the verse, it is the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. That'd be a woman too. It's the effective fervent prayer of a righteous. What it really means is a yielded, a truly, truly yielded heart that avails much. But did you know that's a passage that has an opposite truth? Some passages have an opposite truth. If the effective prayer, wait a minute, if some prayer is effective, that means other prayer is what? Prayer can be very ineffective. You know, the Pharisees prayed, went to the temple and prayed twice a day. They prayed. Most of those guys could quote most of the Old Testament. They prayed Scripture all day. God didn't hear one word they said because their hearts weren't right. Prayer needs to be with a clean heart. It needs to be in faith, with real faith. Now, if some prayer is effective, it says also it has to be fervent. That means it's got passion. It's anointed by the Spirit of God. It's not just saying prayers. We don't need to say prayers. They need to be prayed. He says that comes from a yielded heart. Do you see what we're trying to say today? That if the heart is not really yielded, if there's not a time in my walk with God, at least fairly often, it doesn't have to be like every single day, like legalism. But if this process is not going on like 2 Corinthians 7:1 says it must be, then we still know God and He still loves us and we still see a few answers and a little, we see a trickle, but not the river. But he says, if you'll seek me with all your heart, if you'll draw near with real cleansing, he says, I'll draw near to you. And he can do just what he did in the early church, what he's doing in parts of China, parts of India, parts of South America. He can do it right in our campuses. There are some campuses in some parts of the world, they are seeing such a move of the manifest presence of God. So powerful, so real. They don't have decisions, they have conversions. Did you know there's a difference? There's a big difference. Well, it's happening. The question is it happening in your life and mine? Now, do you know the purpose of this deeper cleansing, deeper yielding, a little deeper prayer life? It's not some hoop to jump through. It's not, you know, okay, you got another thing you got to do now. Oh no, this is something you get to do. It's not you got to do, you get to do it. Because once you get a hold of this the right way, it ain't no have-to thing. It's Jesus being real. It's Him getting glory. And it's not just seeking my miracle. It's seeking His glory for Him. It's seeking His kingdom. And it's incredible the difference that it will make. He wants to be so real to us. But how does God speak to us? Jesus said that we're to be hearing His voice. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. Now, He wasn't talking about once when you get saved. If you're a sheep following a shepherd, that's got to be a daily thing. He wants to be very real to us. Jesus even said, as our example of how to live in a human body by the Spirit of God, He said, I don't do anything I don't see my Father doing, and I don't say anything I don't hear my Father saying. He's saying that we can have a closeness with God, and we're not perfect, but we can have a closeness where His voice is real. And by the way, that's where your faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that's not talking about just the Word on the page. That's the Word on the page. It's the Spirit of God speaks to your heart because He's real to you. It's a relationship. That's where you know what car to buy. You say, you mean God cares about details? Of course He does. Any idea that God doesn't care about the details of our life, anytime He did anything in the Bible, He always wanted it done a certain way, at a certain time, in a certain order, by certain people. He says, number the hairs on our head. Folks, He cares about every detail. He wants to be that real to us. He even says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, that when you walk down the path of life, you're going to hear a voice in your ear saying, turn to the right or to the left. Now, I know that sounds strange. And let me be very clear, I am not talking about this physical ear. In fact, if you're hearing a bunch of voices in the air, I don't know if I'd tell anybody, okay? Now, God could speak that way, and I'm not saying He doesn't ever, but He speaks mostly by His Spirit to our spirit through Scripture, but it's real. He really speaks in our hearts. That doesn't mean He chatters all the time. But did you know the sad thing? That so many precious believers, He's just not that real to them. And that's so sad because that's where the joy comes from. That's where when He says, no, it's okay. I found out there's something better than healing. You say, what could be better than healing? It's Jesus being real enough to you that it's okay if He doesn't heal you. That even if you have to live with a lot of pain, He's real enough. There's joy anyway, and there's power even though you're weak. That's what this is about. It's not, okay, there's some more things you got to do. Oh, no. This is about Him being real. And that's what it's all about with God. I want to give you kind of a quick illustration. I think it's humorous. I think you get a kick out of it. God called my wife and I to send books all over the world free, and we don't have any money, so God has to do it. And it's amazing. Some of these books are in like four, one of them's in 40 languages, and we didn't have anything to do with it. It's the most amazing thing. They've never been promoted. It's just a God thing. But it does create a problem. These countries will call, like China and India, especially India, where they're dying for their faith, and they're begging you for these books in their language. And in fact, about 4 years ago, India was begging me for books. And I said, well, that's what we do. We give books away. How many do you want? And they said, well, let's start with just 500,000. I said, wonderful. And they said, and that'll touch 5 million people because within 6 months, 10 people will read a single book here because they love them so much in their language. And I said, well, great. How much money do you have? Oh, we don't have any money. I thought that might be a problem. So let me pray about it. You know, the most amazing thing, the Lord in His mercy helped us. We didn't do all of it, but we did a lot of it. And God touched so many people. But the most amazing thing, about a year later, Brazil was begging me for books in Portuguese, and it was going to touch about 250,000 people. And I said, how much do you need? And I thought, that'll take about $20,000. That's nothing. Don't worry about it. We'll get you those books. I prayed about it. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, nothing. I started asking people I knew. Nothing. I thought, how can this be? God did that great miracle before, and now we can't get this. And you know what the Lord showed me? Now, folks, here I am doing these prayer conferences. The Lord showed me, okay, Mr. Prayer Guy, do you realize your own quiet time with me has just gotten a little bit on the stale side? See, we don't ever outgrow this. And what he was saying to me, he said, Greg, you're more focused on that 20,000, even though that's a good thing, than you are closeness with me. And about really making sure that you've yielded your whole heart. And you know, have you ever noticed God's always right? And sure enough, I started thinking about my quiet time had gotten a little bit on the rush side. And a little bit on the predictable side where I really wasn't listening. And I asked the Lord to cleanse me deeper. And sure enough, there were some attitudes I really hadn't fully yielded. And what happened, his presence became more real again. But then, boy, I mean, that deadline was coming. We had to have the, and I said, well, I guess we're just going to miss the deadline. And we had a cancellation in conferences. And that was, and there were two really large churches. So if you have a cancellation, let us know. We're going to try to work you. And I thought, my human thinking, that's how God will meet that need. These were huge churches. And I thought, well, that'll be nothing to them and their mission. But that's how God's going to do it. I started to call them. And the still small voice said, do not call those churches. See, folks, God doesn't shout at us, but He speaks with a small voice. I couldn't call those churches. And there was a tiny, tiny little church. And I love to go to tiny churches. This was a really small church in a very poor area. They found out we had cancellations and said, would you come? By that time, I'd already decided just to stay home with my wife one Sunday. And I told them, well, you know what? Thanks, but I just need to stay home with my wife. And the next morning, my quiet time, that still small voice. Because see, folks, he speaks with a really small voice. He's not trying to be hard to hear. He wants us to love Him enough to listen and not rush Him. And He said, take that little church. Well, I went to the little church and precious, precious little people. And I'd really almost given up on the 20,000. And I never go anywhere and say, we need a certain amount. I just don't do that. But I did say, would y'all pray for us? Put books in Brazil. I did tell them that. And there was a little woman in that church, and she's just a very average, plain-looking little lady. In fact, she had on kind of an outfit. I didn't know exactly what.